Good morning. Today we're going to continue our lesson from Philippians chapter 2. And again, the focus passages will be verses 12 and 13 from chapter 2. And I will open up this message in prayer. Father, as we're gathered together in your holy and glorious name, O Lord, we just pray, Father, that you make your word come alive to us, Lord. Help us to just learn it, Father, and to be enriched by it. To let it move our hearts and our minds in a way that we can go out, Father, and boldly and confidently apply it to our lives, O Lord, that we may make an impact, Father, in this cruel and dark world. We thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy and for your love, O Lord. We thank you for giving us the ability, Father, to just gather together around in your holy and glorious name, that we might be enriched again by your word. Teach us now, Father God. Illuminate our minds and our hearts, O Father, and help us to have a deeper and greater understanding of your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Amen. So when you look at the writings of Paul, he mentions a couple of things as you go through his letters. And he mentions two extremes when you read Paul's letters. He mentions the extreme of license, and he mentions the extreme of legalism. In license, as we recall, it's when a heresy, antinomianism that lived back there, it lives even today, where men and women, Christians, believe that they could do as they wanted. They could go out there and sin as much as they wanted to sin, and that God's grace was sufficient to cover up all their sins. And Paul says that was licentious living. He said that cannot be. He said we are not to sin. The other extreme, Paul says, was legalism, this rigid, strict obedience of God's law, where there was no room for error whatsoever. We just had to comply in order to be accepted. So he had these two heresies of license, antinomianism, which is just really meant to being to having no law, and to legalism, to being strict, rigid law. You just obeyed, and that was all there is to it. But here, when you read Philippians chapter 12 and 13, Paul kind of brings us right to the middle. He gives us the balance that we need. It's not license. It's not legalism. It's what Paul says. Here in verses 12 and 13, it's man doing his part and God doing his part. He gives us the perfect balance, the saint and God working jointly. It's a synergism, the two of us, God doing his role, man doing his role. So it brings us right to the middle. So in Philippians 2:12 that we just read, we see the believer's role in the process of sanctification. Our responsibility, Paul says, to work out your own salvation. Yes, corporately, as a church, we have a responsibility to work out our issues. In other words, in Philippi, there was a problem in the church, and Paul says, it is the responsibility of the church to corporately, as a church, work out the issue, work it out. But Paul, here in this verse, it also applies to the individual believer, to the saint. You have a responsibility, each individual believer, to work out his her own salvation. I have a responsibility to work out my own salvation. I don't have a responsibility to go out and work someone else's salvation. Focus on mine and work out my sanctification. You work out your salvation, your sanctification. That is our responsibility. Not for everyone else's salvation, but for your particular sanctification. Work it out. So we remember this from last Sunday. We talked about the three stages of salvation. There is one salvation with three stages. We recall that from last week. Our initial salvation, again, was justification. The supernatural work of God alone. Of God alone. Yeah, we go back in Ephesians, we recall the verse, don't we? It was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's all the work of God and no one else's. It was his complete work. He justified us. He will sanctify us. He will glorify us. But in this particular process, in our responsibility to work out our salvation, there we have a role to play. Yes, without God, without his role, there is no sanctification. But God expects that we do our role, that we work out our salvation as he does his role, and he works in us his power. So that is the whole point right here. Sanctification. It's nothing less than God working in us and we working out our salvation. He justified us. He will sanctify us. He will glorify us. It all hinges on God. And let's understand it. This is all his work. All his work. So without God's involvement, again, there is no sanctification. And that's the point Paul makes in verse 13. In verse 12, it is the saint at work. In verse 13, it is God at work. The two working with synergism together, jointly. So let me go briefly back to verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out. Paul says, work out. Again, that verb phrase right there, it conveys a certain meaning. It means this: to work to full completion, to work it to the highest peak possible, to work it to the final result. It means to the very end of what was started. The very end of what was started. From beginning to end. To its very full measure. That is the whole point that Paul is conveying to us when he says, work out your salvation. Oh, don't just start it and then go halfway and be done with it. No, no. That's not how sanctification works. Our responsibility, Paul says, our sanctification, to work it out to the very end. To the highest measure. To the tallest peak. Don't stop. There's no point when we say, you know what, that's enough. I think I'm there. I'm good to go. No, Paul says, you're never good to go. Sanctification is a lifelong process, and you're always involved in it. You never cease. There's no time offs. No, no days off from sanctification. It is an ongoing, continual activity that we must do. Paul says, work it out. Work it out. And we get this idea in Philippians 1, verse 6, don't we? Can you go back, please, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? Because here we get it from God's point of view. When Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay? God's role. He began it. He will complete it until the day of Christ. For us, Paul is implying the very same thing with our sanctification, with our salvation. You have it. God worked it in you. Now complete it. Work it to the highest possible apex. Keep working your salvation to the very end. God will do that, but Paul says you also have the responsibility to do the very same thing. Work it to the end. Work it out. See, back in Paul's day, this verb phrase, work out, it was a common phrase that people use. So when the Philippians heard it, it wasn't like they were hearing something brand new. No, they've heard it before. It was a very popular phrase, especially with certain occupations. The miners, for instance, the miners who went out there and they mined for ore and other minerals, they use it all the time. Let us work out this mine. Work out the mine is what they said. But what did they mean? See, the miners, they went out to the mines, and they went out there with the intent of harvesting valuable minerals. They went deeper and deeper and deeper into the mines to harvest as many minerals as they could harvest to get the mother load. They weren't sufficient with just going into the mines and getting a little bit of minerals, a little bit of gold, a little bit of diamond, a little bit of ore, of platinum. No, no, no. They wanted to go into the mines and gather as much minerals as they could possibly harvest. That's what they called work out the mines. Work them out. Go in there and get the absolute very best from those mines. And then the farmers also used it. They used to look at their fields from the beginning to the end. They looked at their fields and it says, I need to work out the field. Work out those fields. What do they mean by working out the fields? Because he also used that expression, they survey their fields, and they set out with a goal of doing what? Of harvesting, of planting and harvesting as much crops as they could possibly harvest. Get the highest yield of crops imaginable. They wouldn't settle with just a few crops. No, they looked at their fields and they said, I need to harvest as many crops as I possibly can. I need to look at the land, the minerals, and use them to my advantage. Go out there and gather the highest harvest I possibly can. That was the whole point of working out. There was no, get a little bit, get some of that. No, so when Paul says work out, they understand what they mean because the miners used it, the farmers used it, fishermen used it. They all went out there with the intent of getting as much as they possibly could. So when Paul says, you too work out your salvation, he's saying, you go out there and you give it your all. You work out as much of your salvation as you possibly can. From beginning all the way to the end, you continue to harvest. Work out that salvation. Give it your all. Why? Because God is going to put forth his energy. This isn't a 50-50 deal here. You know, you give 50% and God will give 50%. That's the deal. 50-50. I give my half, God gives his half. No. This is you give it 100%. You give everything and then God will measure it or will equal it with all the power you need. You work it out, Paul says. That's what he was telling to the Philippians. You've got an issue there. Work it out to the very end. Don't let this problem in your church fester. Put an end to it. Work out your salvation and put an end to it. You do your role and God will do his part. And he will finish it. He will fix it. He will conclude it. I'm not there, but God is. He said, put your trust in him. So when we look at this word, work out, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Don't give him your half heart. Give it your full heart. Whatever you do, the Bible says, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. Do it all. That's how we work out our salvation. That's how we do it. Work out your salvation to the fullest is exactly what Paul is getting after here. So we mustn't think it's just something light. Light duty. Just light duty. Easy job. No. Paul's saying this is heavy duty here. This is heavy work. You get into it and you work it hard. Just like those miners and those farmers, get in there and you give it all. That's the expectation here from Paul. We must go in there with a heart set, a mindset of just giving it our all. I'm going to work it out. Work it out. So what does this mean to work out? It implies this to us. It implies to go out there and to live out our salvation. Live it out. To practice it, to demonstrate it, to exhibit it to our church, to our community, to our colleagues, at work, at school, at play, wherever we're at, to just work it out. Exhibit your salvation. Don't hide it. Put it on full display. Put it on full display. Bring glory to God because this brings pleasure to God. Go work it out. Work out your salvation. It means that we will do everything we can to feed our salvation, to nurture it, to stimulate it, to develop it, to grow it, because we're giving it our all. Everything we can do, that's what it means to work out your salvation. Give everything you can to God in working out your salvation. What he has put into you, eternal life, go work it out now. Go work it out. Well, the miners, you look at the miners, they had tools. They had tools when they go in there to work it out, didn't they? We look at the farmers. They had tools too. They didn't go out there empty-handed. They had tools to do all this work. What tools do you have? Because we have tools that very often Christians, we tend to neglect. We just neglect our tools. We don't use them effectively. Paul says you need to use some tools effectively. And you know what the tools are already. The first tool is this, the Bible. The Bible. You're going to work out your salvation? Well, it involves something of the Bible, doesn't it? It truly does. Your Bible. It's a spiritual food we need. There is no other spiritual food. We need food. This is it. Where else are we going to be nourished? What else will nourish the mind and the heart and the soul? What else is there besides the Word of God? Remember the words of Christ? Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. We need the Holy Bible. We need the Scriptures. We need to saturate our minds. Saturate our minds, what? To the fullest. With the Word of God, with the Scriptures. The more we read the Bible, the more we will see the picture of the Christian that God desires. We need to read the Bible. The more we will understand the nature of sin, the more we will understand the nature of God, of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the more we will understand the nature of salvation, the more we will understand the nature of God's grace, His mercy, His justice, His love, His favor. All those things, the more we will grow in our understanding of everything that God desires us to know. But it's in the Scriptures, and we need to go in there and just saturate our minds with all of it. All of it. God's Word helps us to what? When you read God's Word, it helps us to desire the things of God. Because when your mind isn't in the Word, guess what? The world, the devil, the flesh, while God is trying to work in you, well, so is the world trying to work in you. So is the devil trying to work in you. So is the flesh trying to work in you. You're either going to feed one with one or with the other. Either the Bible is going to feed you or the other is going to feed you, but you need to saturate your mind with one or the other. They're both working hard at it. But when Paul says, work out your salvation completely, as much as you can, it involves us putting our minds in the Scriptures. Because if we don't do that, it's going to be pretty hard to work at our salvation when we have nothing of God in our heart, in our mind, in our soul. So Paul says, the Bible, the Scriptures. What's your tool? The Bible. The Bible is our tool. Get in there. It helps us desire the things of God, and it helps us to despise the things of the world. Desire God, despise the world. Remember the words of John? When he says, he gave us this commandment, he says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. That's an imperative right there. How can you do that? How can you not love the world and the things of the world? How? Because you're putting God's word in you. And the more you put the God's word in you, the more your love and your affection grows for Christ. The more of Christ you got in you, the less love you have for the world. The more you want of Him, the less you want of the world. That is the whole purpose of working out your salvation. Work Christ in. Work the rest out. Work the rest out. But we need the Bible. You know, and it would seem to me, at least it seems to me, that the maturity of the church is perhaps in many ways directly related to the obedience it gives to God's word. If you have a church who's obedient to God's word, that is working out salvation, then you can say, you probably have a pretty mature church. But when you have congregation members that really aren't obedient to the word of God, that really aren't working out their salvation, nor do they know how to work their salvation, where odds are, if you have members like that, you're probably gonna have a church that is not very mature. Having a mature church has something related to being obedient to the Word of God, to knowing the Word of God, to believing in the Word of God. And it only comes when we apply ourselves fully to know God, to know His Word, His principles, His truths, His doctrines, everything that He wants us to know about Him, the Bible. So the Christian life, someone said, the Christian life is hard and the Christian life is easy. It's hard when you look at the words of Jesus and when he said, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Well, that's not easy. Why? Because you're under the influence of so much flesh and so much world. It's hard to deny yourself. It's hard to pick up your own cross. And it's hard to follow Christ when everything out there says, no, don't do that. Go in the other direction. Because doing that would require you to work out your salvation. You don't want to work out your salvation. You don't want to deny self. You don't want to pick up your cross. You don't want to follow Christ. Don't work out your salvation. Let's go work out and do other things. Let's do other things instead. It's hard, isn't it? And then Jesus says, in the same token, he says, well, it's easy. You remember? Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is so easy, and my burden, it's all light. It's easy. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. My burden is light. Oh, yes, we want to do that. It's easy, Jesus, it's easy. Then you look at the other side and he says, no, it's hard. It's easy and it's hard. Where's the middle ground there? It's right here. Understanding that God is working in you. Can I deny self? Yes, I can deny self. How? If I recognize that God is working in me, both to will and to do according to his pleasure. If I know that he is helping me to work out my salvation, that I can deny myself because he is at work in me. But if I sit here and think, well, I can't do that. Well, no, you can't. But you must do your part. You must do your part and deny certain things. The rest God will do if you believe and if you know that he is in you working. Oh, take up the yoke of Jesus. I'm going to take up Jesus' yoke because that's easy. And his yoke will help me to put aside self, to pick up my cross, and to follow Christ. It's easy and it's hard. But Paul rather gives us the answer, isn't it? He gives us the answer. It's all in God. It's all his power. I can't deny self. Christ in me can help me deny self. I can't pick up my own cross, but Christ in me can help me to pick up the cross. I don't want to follow Christ, but you know what? Christ in me, the power of the Father working in me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will help me to follow Christ. Why? Because it gives him pleasure. It gives him pleasure to see his children doing what he said to do, that they are following his Lord, his beloved son. It gives him pleasure, great pleasure. Is anything too hard for God? No. Is he working in you? Yes. Can he help you do the things that he says he wants you to do? Yes. He wouldn't tell you to do something if he knew you can't do it, but he'll tell you to do something if you know that he will do it through you, that he will energize you and give you the power. You can do it. When he says work out your salvation, work it out. Do your part. Don't sit idly by thinking somebody else is going to do it for you. No, you work out your own salvation. I will work out my own salvation, and we will all believe that God will work in each one of us to carry out his will, and he will be pleased to do it all. Paul says, work it out. And the other one, because that's one tool, the Bible, but what's the other one? Prayer. Pray. Pray. Pray for an increasing knowledge of God. You pray for a deeper understanding of his word. Pray that your spirit, your soul, will just be enriched more and more and more by his blessed word. Pray. Pray without ceasing, Paul says, for a richer relationship with Christ, for a more intimate relationship with the Father. Because right here you see intimacy, God working in you. If he wasn't intimate with you, he wouldn't be working with you. But because of his love, his intimacy, his union with you, he is working with you. Understand this when you pray. Thank God for that, that he's working not only in you, in your husband, and your wife, and your children, and your friends, and brothers and sisters, that he's working in families, but pray. Paul says, pray. Pray. We need to do that for a growing peace within the church, because that's what the Philippi church needed, didn't they? Peace in the church. Pray for the peace of God. Pray. Pray for grace, for mercy. Pray for direction, for guidance. Pray for all these things, Paul says. Pray. Without ceasing, just pray. The Bible and prayer, they go hand in hand. On one hand, you got the Bible. On the other hand, you're praying. You have them both. Remember, can you go to Acts chapter 6, verse 4? Here we get this verse. And this is Peter saying, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Preachers and teachers, you're saying, we, the apostles, we're going to focus on prayer, and we're going to focus on the word, and of course, the appointed deacons to do all the work. But here's my point. When Peter said, we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word, the same thing applies to every believer. Every believer must give what? Must give their attention. Give your attention to God's word, and give your attention to what? To prayer. Leave neither one out. Neither one out. Do both. These right here, these are our tools. You want to work out your salvation? Well, it's got everything to do with the scriptures, and it has everything to do with prayer. You leave that out, you've got nothing. You've got someone who has no power whatsoever because he doesn't want to or she doesn't want to. But Peter gives us here some tools. Paul gives us the same tools. Pray without ceasing. Study the word. You need them both. You need them both. Otherwise, the Christian life, yeah, it's going to be pretty hard. It's going to be pretty hard. But we need to learn. Jesus says, learn from me. We won't learn from Christ if we never turn to the scriptures. We'll never learn from Christ if we never turn to him by prayer. We need to learn from Christ. Do we want to work at our salvation? Yes, we do. Learn from Christ. Take his yoke upon you, upon me. Just take it. Take it. That's what he says. And then this is his whole exhortation right here. This is exactly what he's doing. Because Paul's not telling us, hey, you guys do this. I don't need to, but you guys really need to do all this stuff that I'm telling you. Work out your salvation. Me, I don't really need to do that. No, Paul is only telling us what Paul has been doing his whole Christian life. What Paul has been doing, he says, you do too. He says, follow my example. Imitate me. Everything I'm telling you is exactly what I have been doing. I haven't been sitting around in my laurels. No, I'm doing all this stuff. You need to do it as well. Can you go to Philippians chapter 3, we'll read Philippians 3, verses 12 and 14. Now here's Paul. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Does that look like a man right there who subscribes to the silly notion of let go and let God? No. Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm working out my salvation because this right here is exactly what Paul is telling me and you to do. Go work out your salvation. Work hard at it. Press on every single day. Get it going. Move on. Paul says, I'm not perfect yet. I haven't been resurrected yet. I'm not glorified yet. I'm just like you. But unlike some of you, Paul says, I'm moving forward. I'm not stopping. I'm going on head first. Paul says, I'm running. He's running this race with endurance. He's not even looking back. Paul says, I'm not looking back. Looking back slows you down. It throws you off course. You're off balance. Paul says, I'm not even doing that. I'm running this race. I'm looking forward. It would have been easier for Paul to look back at his life, wouldn't it? Look back and just think of Stephen. What he did to Stephen. What he did to all those Christians that he incarcerated. That he violently abused and put in prison. How he hated Christ. How he hated the gospel. Paul says, I'm putting all those things behind. Put it all behind. And I'm moving forward now, and I'm going to do nothing more than to work out my salvation. I'm pressing on. Are we pressing on? Are we pressing on like Paul? That's exactly what he's telling the church in Philippi. You need to press on. Move on. Get busy. Work out your salvation. Work it all out. If we truly believe in God, we truly believe in his word, we truly believe that he will do everything he says he will do, then why? Why do so many Christians spend so little time reading the scriptures, so little time in prayer? If we truly believe in him, that he is in us and that he is with us and he really wants to work out our salvation, and yet we give him so little attention. The great God of heaven, who created the heaven and the earth, who is with us. Emmanuel. Can you go to a Psalms, please? 46, verses 10 and 11. This is God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the God of the Old Testament, the mighty God, the great God, Yahweh, who is working efficiently, effectively, with all power within us. Why is our response so weak and so poor? Why? So Paul, that is exactly why he is exhorting the Philippian church, because he knew they were out of line. He knew they were falling by the wayside. He says, no. Work out your salvation. Give it your all. Remember about the miners and the farmers and all those who just gave it their all. Together as much as possible. Paul's saying, you too, give it your all. Give God your all. Spend time in the scriptures. Spend time in prayer. Don't neglect those tools. You need those tools if you're going to work out your salvation. You need to know. So Paul says, do that. Work it out. Work it out. Again, Paul is only telling us to do what he himself is doing. Nothing more. He's a man working out his salvation by avoiding, by shunning all those things that he knows are going to throw him off course. I won't do that. I won't turn to the world. I won't be influenced by the world. I won't be stopped. I won't be opposed by Satan. No, but or even by the flesh. I'm moving on. I'm pressing on. Either come in with me or you're not, but I'm pressing on. Why? Paul says, I'm pressing on. Why? Because Paul's working his own salvation. You too. Me too. We need to work out our own salvation. I'm pressing on. You want to stay behind? That's just you, but not me. Paul says, I'm moving on. I'm headed out. I'm going to work out my salvation as best as I can. We need to make that choice too. Either you do or you don't. Either you cooperate with God or you don't. It's your choice. Paul made his. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know about you, but Paul says, that's me. That's me. Is that us? Is that me? Is that you? Is that us? Something to think about. But that's what he meant when we study verses 2 and 12, just a little snippet. But let's go to verse 13, please, where it says, Philippians 2, verse 13. 13, please. Oh, there we go. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. A couple of things. Well, actually, five little things we'll see here real fast. In this verse right here, verse 13, we see five things. Don't miss them. For it is God. You see there his personhood. Who is it? Who is it working in you? It is God. Nobody else, no other entity, no other agency, but it is God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That right there, it speaks of his personhood. Oh, who is it that's working in you? God. It speaks of his personhood. Then it says, who works in you. That piece right there, it talks of his power. First, his personhood, now his power. He is in you with power. He's not with you with nothing in hand. No, he's in you, and while he's in you, he has his omnipotence completely with him. The omnipotent God in you. So first, his personhood, now his power. And then it goes, in you. What does it mean? His presence in you. Where is he? In you. His personhood, his power, now his presence. Very much in you, in your heart, in your mind, in your new nature, in your being. He is right there in you. He's nowhere else. He's in you. In you. Again, personhood, power, presence. And then he, Paul, gets, and there's his purpose. His purpose? To will and to act. That is his purpose. His purpose for his personhood, for his power, for his presence. Now his purpose for being in you is this right here. To act according. To act according to his good purpose. To act. And then he gives you the motivation. His pleasure. For his pleasure. For his pleasure. So in this verse right here, we see five things about God. We see his personhood. We see his power. We see his presence. We see his purpose. And then we see his pleasure. All in one verse. How much is God giving to you working out your salvation? Paul says, work out your salvation. Work it all out as much as possible with fear and trembling, in awe, in reverence, with a worshipful heart. Give all to God. Give it all, Paul says. Why? Because in this one verse, you see that God himself is giving it all too. His personhood is there. His power is there. He's present in you. He has a purpose for you. And then it's doing all this for his pleasure. You do your part, God will do his. He's not being ginsy about it. No, no, no. He's there to give it his all, to give you everything. How can you not give God everything yourself? How can you give God so little time to studying the scriptures, so little time to prayer, so little time to God in everything we do? We dismiss him because we got other things to do, preoccupied with silliness, with worldliness, with pursuits that take us nowhere. We're just going to neglect God. And yet, Paul says, look at Paul and what he says about God. He's given you everything. Everything for you to be able to work out your salvation. And you wonder, why am I so weak? Well, maybe you're so weak because you're not cooperating with God. Because you're neglecting the word, the scriptures, prayer. You're neglecting God altogether. He's given you his all. What are we giving God? He's given everything to us. Everything we need. So when Paul told the Philippians, be obedient. When I was present, I was obedient. You were obedient. Now that I'm not there, continue to be obedient. Why? Because even though I'm not there, someone greater than me is there. Someone more powerful, more effective, more loving, more self-sacrificing, more powerful is there in Christ. You need nothing else. You don't need me. You don't need Paul. What you need is Christ, and Christ is there. Everything sufficient of God is there with you. Whether I'm there or not, it doesn't matter. Know this, that he is there, and that's all you need. That's all we need. What else do we need? What else can the world offer you when God gives us everything we need? Paul says, I'm not present there with you, but he is, and he is all you need. You need nothing else but Christ. That's all you need. That's what the church needed. Paul says, don't depend on me, depend on him. I said, don't trust me. I'm like you. My feet, they're made of clay, just like you. I'm an earthen vessel, just like you. But he is not. He is all-powerful, almighty, all-glorious. He is what you need. Trust him. Depend on him. He can do what he says he can do. Believe in God. If we believe in God, then turn to God. He is willing to work out our salvation. He is willing to sanctify us. Are we willing to do our part? Are we willing to do that? The great God of heaven, Paul says, God is at work. God is at work. You know, but Paul, he concludes verse 12 with saying this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. We hear it, with fear and trembling. It kind of takes you back to what he said in verses 10 and 11. With fear and trembling, when you think about what Paul says, that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus, and every mouth will confess that he is Lord. Yes, we do that with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation knowing that one day our knees will bow at the name of Jesus and our mouths will confess that he is Lord. With fear and trembling, work out your salvation because he is in you. The same person with the same great name that one day we will bow to. That one day we will proclaim he is Lord. I say, with fear and trembling, understand, know this, that he is with you and he's in you. And he is all-powerful, almighty, all-sufficient to help you work out your salvation. To help you work out your problems. Because with us Christians, every church will always have problems. Every Christian believer will always have problems. But every church and every Christian believers will always have God too. To help you, to help me, to help out his church, work out your salvation. Work out your problems. Work out your issues. He is with you to do just that. To work them all out. Work them all out. That is our Lord. So Paul knew. Paul knew that God had a supernatural work to do, because God does. He does have a supernatural work to do in each one of us. A supernatural work to do. And what is that? To make us all Christ-like. That is his goal. That is his plan, isn't it? Can you go to Romans, please? Romans 8, verse 29. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That right there is God's plan. That is his goal, his objective, to one day turn every Christian believer into the very image, the very perfection of his son, Jesus Christ. Every believer, that is his commitment, that is his plan. He won't be dissuaded. He's not going to take every believer and say, you know what, that one, yeah, I can't. Yeah, he's not cooperating. She's not cooperating. That one is. That one, I'll turn. No, 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 no. God intends to take every believer, whether you cooperate with him or not. He intends to make every believer resemble Jesus Christ completely and perfectly. That's what he said in Philippians 1:6, didn't he? That's what he said. Every individual believer. Here's a point. Either God is working in you or God will work on you. Your choice. You either cooperate and God will work in you, or you don't cooperate and God will work on you. He will cut. He will shape. He will bend. He will break. He will do everything he can to turn you into the image of Christ. He will make you humble and he will make you obedient. You can either comply or you can be stubborn about it, but he will conform you one way or the other. How do you want it? You either work it out or he works it out in you. He's either in you or he's going to work on you. It's one way or the other. But the whole point is this. He's made a commitment, and his commitment is to make us all Christ-like. Every single daughter, every single son. Paul says he is at work. He's at work in you. It's what we can think about it. You know, yeah. To be a Christian, it means having the life of Christ in you, having the resurrection power of Christ in you, having just God in you. Because if you're a Christian, you must have him in your life, because he's the one who gave you eternal life. You must. And if he's in your life, you know that he is working in you. Imagine this. Just try to mortify the flesh without the Spirit of Christ. Try to mortify the flesh. Try to put the flesh on the cross without the Spirit of Christ. No, you can't do that. Try. Again, try to deny self. Pick up the cross without the Spirit of Christ. Try doing that without the Spirit of Christ. No. Try bearing good fruit and being righteous without the Spirit of Christ. You can't do that. No, you can't do that. Try praying for your persecutors. Try praying for your persecutors, even though they may just continue to persecute you. Try praying for them without the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Try loving your enemies without the Spirit, and see if you can do that. Try doing anything that God expects you to do without this Holy Spirit, and see if you can do it. Here's the whole point. We do those things. Why? Because those are imperatives, things that we're told to do. We go out there and we do pray for our enemies. Or we love our enemies. We do pray for our persecutors. We do try to mortify the flesh. We do try to pick up our own crosses. We do try to love our neighbors. We try to do all those things. Why? Because that is our role to do. We are told, go do the imperative. Genuinely go out there and do what the Bible is instructing you to do. Go do those things. Stop lying. Forgive. Even when they don't forgive you. Remember the words of Christ? If you don't forgive others, neither will I forgive you. Forgive. Even if you know the person out there is not going to forgive you, the person's not going to repent, forgive. Why? Because you're working out your salvation. I don't want to do that, but I'm going to forgive. Why? Because Christ has forgiven so much of me. Because he has forgiven me so much, I too am going to work out my salvation and I'm going to forgive. Do those things. Work out your salvation. Do all the imperatives. And know that God, his personhood, his power, his presence, his purpose, his pleasure is all working in you. You do your part. Do the imperatives. Do the things. And let God do the rest. But you can't not do work out your salvation and think that God will work something out good. No. Do all the things that the Bible tells us to do. Even if we don't want to, just do them. Do them. You know, that guy, No. He just almost ruined my entire character. No. I'm not going to do that. I can't forgive him. Forgive. Why? Because God said so. Christ said so. Forgive. He forgave us while we were still his enemies. While we were still his enemies, then he still died for us on the cross. He didn't say, repent first, and then I'll go to the cross and I'll die for your sins. Say sorry first, and then I'll take up the cross. No, 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 no. He went to the cross. He died on our behalf. He forgave us of our sins, even though we were helpless, sinful, rebellious. Forgive. That's his message, isn't it? To Euodia and Syntyche in the church, who for some reason were quarreling, and neither one was able to forgive the other. Well, you say sorry first. No, you say sorry first. No, you say it. Forgive. Forgive. Christ forgave you of so much, you forgive. Forgive. Again, it's all part of just working out your salvation. God will make it right. Forgive someone who might be your enemy. Forgive him. Forgive her lovingly. And let God do the rest. He will do his part once you do yours. Do that. Do it. It is God who works. God who works. See that word right there in Philippians 2:13? It is God who works. In the Greek term is energio. Energio. From that word energio, we get the word energy. Energy. For it is God energizing you. You don't energize yourself. God, Paul says, is energizing you. Energeo. It's always used in the Bible as a supernatural and effective action of God. You see, God's power, God's energy is never wasted. We waste a lot of energy, but God, he's got no time wasting his energy. His power is always effective. His energy is always spot on. It never fails. It does what it intends to do. Absolutely effective. Always effectual. Always doing exactly what it must do. God's energy. That's what Paul says. His energy is energizing you. It's energizing you. It's life creating, life changing, life impacting. That is the power of God right there. And we see it on full display in verse 13. Of Philippians. We see it there. God in operation, at full work, putting forth all his energy, all his power in every individual believer. Imagine that. The God, the sustainer of all creation, the giver of all life, giving you his omnipotent power, energizing you completely. Just wonderful to think about that. Can you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 29? Because he's putting out his effort, his power, his energy for ours, for our good purpose. Here's Paul. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So again, Paul, he's telling us what's happening in him because he understands that the same thing is happening in every individual believer. Every Philippian believer, Every Galatian believer, Ephesian believer, you name it, and every believer, Paul says, this is what's happening. He says, I labor, struggling with all his energy. Okay, again, Paul is struggling. He's working out that salvation, struggling with it, laboring away, working hard. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, with all his power, with all his might, which so powerfully works in me. Paul says, this is the same power that is going to work in the Philippian church. The same power that can work in New Life Church. The same power that can work in any church. The same power that can work in every individual believer. Paul says, to this end I labor. Again, to this end, I'm just pressing ahead. I'm pressing ahead, struggling with all his energy. Because we're being energized. Do our part, God will energize you to do his part, and he will do his part. But he'll do it through you, through me, through the church. He supplies all the energy. He does it all. God himself makes us to be both willing and desiring to do it. I don't want to, but I do. I do my part, and then God gives me that desire. Well, I don't feel like praying, but you know what? God, for some reason, somehow, through his power, is giving me the willingness, the wanting, the desire to make me this evening go study the scriptures. Maybe this evening, go pray. Why? Because that desire, that willingness, he is making me, he's energizing me to go do it. Go. Do my part. I want to. I'm not going to do that. He does the rest. He gives the energy. Every Christian, everyone will ultimately be like Jesus Christ our Lord. Every Christian, no matter the cost, no matter the effort, no matter the age, it doesn't matter. Every Christian will be made just like Jesus. Isn't that something wonderful? When I was thinking about this and I was studying this, I said to myself, one day, my wife won't be my wife, she will be my sister, and she will be glorified, and she will resemble Christ Jesus. I will look at Jesus as he truly is. I will see my wife, my sister, as she truly is in Christ. Perfect, made in the image of Christ. I will look at my son, and I'll see someone who's now my little brother, and he will resemble Christ perfectly. Just as I look at Christ, I will look at them, and it's like the same thing. Look at myself, my brothers, my sisters in Christ. Everyone that I will look at will be just like Christ. That is the end of goal. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will, but it excited me that one day I will see all my loved ones and they will resemble Jesus Christ in every conceivable way. They will be just like Jesus. That right there makes me want to just do what God is wanting me to do. Work out your salvation, because that right there is my goal. That right there is my greatest pleasure, that you will one day be just like my son. It has been predestined. That will happen. He has made a covenant. I will make you like Christ. Everyone here who is a daughter or a son, who calls him Abba, every single one will resemble Jesus Christ, just like him. He is working in us. He is energizing us. Everything we need. It's as one preacher said, he calls us to obey, and then through his sovereign power, he energizes our obedience. He calls us to his service, and then he energizes our service. He calls us to holiness, and then he energizes us to pursue holiness. He calls us to live righteously, and then he energizes us to go live righteously. He energizes us to do all these things. All these things. He gives us the energy. He gives us the energy. Let me, in closing, like those minefields, remember those minefields I talked about earlier? Like those minefields with precious minerals in all those fields out there, with plentiful nutrients for the farmer. Mines loaded with minerals. Fields loaded with nutrients for the farmers. God intends to work in us. Absolutely. And work in us to what? To our greatest potential. And the greatest potential, when they be realized, in Christ Jesus, that we will be just like him. Sanctification, that is what we're called to do. Be sanctified. He who justified us will sanctify us. We have our role to do, and God has his role to do. We give it our all because we know that God will give us all the energy, all the power we need, all the sufficiency we need to work out our salvation. Why? Because motivation, his motivation, because that pleases him. He is pleased to see that. And let me close with a benediction from Paul, or from the author of Hebrews. Can you go to chapter 13? And I'll close with a benediction that the author of Hebrews gave to the Hebrew audience. Here we go. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace and work out your salvation. God bless you all. Amen.